Boy, it looks different up here. If you hadn't been up here lately, when you get up here, don't look up yonder, because you go blind. You know, when it was announced that I was going to be preaching today, some people made special effort to be gone. Couples took a cruise to keep from being here today. Not really, but Judy Cleveland drove 70 miles to get to hear me preach. I wonder how disappointed she's going to be today. But I appreciate the opportunity of sharing from God's Word. And every time I stand here, I have my heart is flooded with memories for the years I've spent here. God's been so good to us. Bad English, as I said, Wednesday night, but it's good theology. Ain't God good? And I want to urge you to pray for our pastor, Josh. He and Kelsey, as they fly back to Georgia. And he has his degree. And we have a special gift from God in our pastor. Pray for him, faithfully and regularly. But I want to talk to our hearts today about the costliest Christmas. And I want to tell you a story that I heard years ago about a guy who was a bird hunter who had a special dog, and it came near Christmas time and he needed some money to buy some gifts for his family, so he decided he'd sell his bird dog. And he advertised it in the paper. And a guy called him up with interest, and so he said, come out and I'll show you the bird dog, let you see him, see if you want to buy him. He said, well, what you going to ask for? He said, I don't want to tell you over the phone, because if I tell you over the phone, you won't even come out here. So the guy drove out to his house, brought his gun, and said, I want you to take me out and show me what that dog can do. So they went out hunting, and the old dog pointed. And before he pointed the first time, the guy said, what do you want for this dog? He said, $20,000. The guy said, I should have asked you before we came out here. But anyway, the dog pointed, and the guy said, now you watch him when he points. The dog pointed, and as he stood there in his point, he looked around, and he tapped the ground 13 times. And the old guy said, what's he saying? He said, there's 13 birds in there. They flushed them up, and they killed three, and the dog went out and picked them up and brought them back and gave them to the owner. The guy said, that's a pretty good dog. He said, you just watch him. So they went on hunting the single birds. He pointed again, and he tapped the ground three times. And he said, there are three birds in there. 30 or 40 minutes later, he pointed again. And so the guy was watching the dog, and the dog pointed, and he stood there, and he stood there, and he looked around, and finally he backed out of his point, ran across the field to the edge of the woods, and picked up a stick and come back with a stick in his mouth and points again and starts shaking his head. And the guy says, your dog's going crazy. He said, no, he's not. He's telling us there's more birds in there than you can shake a stick at. Now, we laugh about an expensive $20,000 bird dog. But, you know, a lot of people today are getting concerned about Christmas becoming more and more expensive. People spending more and more on gifts. Gifts continue to escalate in price. If you hadn't shopped lately, go shopping. Increasingly, the Christmas season is gobbled up by shopping, wrapping, and mailing packages and cards. Christmas sales at many of our stores, the store owners demand almost that they have 15% of their income in December. And many stores say that they stay in the black merely because of what they sell in December. Though many families do not give expensive gifts, but they give helpful gifts, Neiman Marcus and some of the big stores say that today many shoppers seem more willing to pay more money for more expensive gifts. I looked up some of these on the internet, and it scared my mules. I jotted down a list here, and I just want you to, these aren't the most expensive, but one of them is from Neiman Marcus. It says you can buy a child-sized BMW for $19,650. And most of us couldn't even get in it. Or you can get a set of 24-karat gold shoelaces for $19,000. Crazy. Or you can get 7 harmonicas autographed by Bob Dylan for $25,000. I didn't know Bob Dylan's autograph was so valuable. I saw Monica the other week advertised for $8.95. Now listen to this one. I saw an ad for a set of real nice linens for $55,000. If I had them, I couldn't sleep. Especially on them. But the most expensive thing I saw came from Neiman Marcus. A 74-foot solar-powered yacht for $7.1 million. What a list of expensive gifts. But I want to ask you some questions today. Who will give the world's most expensive gift this Christmas? Who will it be? How much will it cost? Will it be given by a king or a prince or a billionaire? No one knows, of course, except God Himself. But we do know the world's most expensive, costly gift that has ever been given to you, with you and me in mind, centuries ago. And I'm speaking about a little baby born in a stable in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and placed in a manger. That's the world's most costly and expensive gift. The birth announcement was made from heaven by angels. Announced his birth, angels singing. Then a star marked word of his coming to earth. Wise men brought him special gifts, and I hope you'll be back tonight because Brother Ron Wiles will be preaching about the special gifts that the wise men brought. And yet, no fact in history is so well attested to as the birth, the life and death of Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? No fact in history is more attested than the birth, life, and death of Jesus Christ. The Encyclopedia Britannica devotes more words to Jesus than to Aristotle, Cicero, Julius Caesar, and the great Napoleon. No life has been so carefully examined, so carefully noted, so carefully watched, and so carefully reported about. No life has reached down through so many centuries with so great a blessing and impact on so many millions of people as the birth and life and death of Jesus Christ, God's Son. The most costly Christmas of all time brought the gift we need the most, a Savior, the Holy Son of God. This is the good news we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Let me read what the Bible says here. It says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." You know, a Savior is one who saves. A Savior saves. He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Joan of Arc, historians tell us, was credited with saving France from the English at Orleans. In a similar way, the Duke of Wellington saved Western Europe when he turned back Napoleon at Waterloo. Such leaders save nations from temporary peril, from dangers without. But Jesus saves us from within. Two major questions. Can Jesus save us from the power and the effects of sin? Probably the greatest question of all time. The second question is, do you need what Jesus can give you? God says with a resounding yes to these questions. Around the world, there's an army today of men and women and boys and girls who stand and attest to the fact that Jesus Christ saved me from my sins, radically changed my life, and gave me peace and joy and a purpose for living. I know some young people who were hooked on dope. And I know some rather unique, successful people who were tangled in sin and guilt and pride that found Jesus to be the very one who could meet their needs. God does not change. Aren't you glad God never changes? Several hundred years before Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem, God made a promise in Isaiah 1:18. Listen to what God promised. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That's a promise from God. God gave the greatest promise of history. Or God gave the greatest gift of history to fulfill the greatest promise of history. Great promise. And he fulfilled it with a gift. You remember the story of Jesus' birth, how an angel came to Joseph and Joseph was contemplating putting Mary away because she was with child. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph and said, Matthew 1:20, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." In just a brief space of time, God added these words, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." The greatest, most costly gift since time began is the Savior. Simply stated, powerfully backed up by God's Word. He bought and paid for the pardon God offers each of us today. Only Jesus can save us from our sins. So don't you believe what the world says. The world's telling people today that there's a million ways to heaven. There's only one. And his name is Jesus. And he was born over 2,000 years ago in a little lowly stable in Bethlehem. The angels sang, the stars shined, the wise men came, and God said, "This is my beloved son." So I ask you today, why was God's gift so costly? There are three basic reasons why God's gift was so costly. Number one, because of the greatness of the need. Think about it. The world and its people's future were at stake. Sin had made havoc of God's creation. There were sin, guilt, and fear of death on every hand. And we read three passages of Scripture, three short verses that tell us the need. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short or come short of the glory of God." You know who that points a finger at? Me. And every single one of you. There's not a one of us here today who's not a sinner. Every single one of us fall under Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." When we lied, when we stole, when we disobeyed our parents, God said, "We're guilty." And out of all of us in this place, there's only two kinds of sinners. Lost ones and saved ones. And if you're here today, and if I were to ask to show of hands, how many of you are still lost, never trusted Jesus? Some of you would have to raise your hand. If I would ask how many of you here today are saved sinners, many of us could raise our hand because we've trusted Jesus to save us. But there are just two kinds of sinners, lost ones and saved ones. Which one are you? But Isaiah chapter 3, verse 53, verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way." Turned every one of us to our own way. You see, we don't have to teach our children how to lie. They come with sinful blood in their veins. They got it through mama and daddy. Old doctor years ago looked at Joan and myself when we went in to take Joy with an ear infection when she was about 4 months old in New Orleans, Louisiana, and he looked at us and he said, "If you don't want your children to look like you and act like you and be like you, don't have any." They inherit our traits, our sinful traits, our sin nature. We all go astray. And then Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. Are you lost in sin today? Unless you've trusted God's gift, the gift of eternal life through receiving Jesus, you're helpless and hopeless for all eternity. But secondly, because not only of the greatness of the need, but because of the greatness of the gift. God gave a great gift. God gave his son. I didn't have any boys. But I wouldn't want you to come to me and say, "Brother Bill, if you'd give one of your girls, we can spare this person's life." I'd say, "Take my life, but don't take my girl's life." But God gave a great gift, his son. Matthew 3:17 says, God looked down at his son when he was baptized, said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." The most widely known verse in the Bible is John 3:16, which is a Christmas verse. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." How much did it cost God to give his only begotten Son on the cross as a ransom for my sin and yours? God, centuries before the birth of Christ, revealed himself to a man named Abraham, a man of faith. And God promised Abraham a son. And at Abraham's old age, that son came. And then God asked Abraham to do the unthinkable or the undoable. He said, "Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. I want you to go out to Mount Moriah and sacrifice your son to me." If you go to Genesis chapter 22 and read the story, you'll see how, as they walked toward Mount Moriah, little Isaac turned to his father and said, "Father, we have the wood and the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb for the offering?" And old Abraham said, "The Lord will provide." Jehovah Jireh. And as he took that boy, bound him and laid him on the altar that he and his son had made, raised his hand with a knife to take his life, the angel of the Lord said, "Do that boy no harm." And Abraham looked around, and caught in a thicket by his horns was a ram. And he takes that ram and slays him and puts him on the altar where his son was. And they make the offering to God. You know, God spared Abraham. But on that same mountain, many, many years later, God didn't spare his only son. His only begotten son died on Mount Moriah on a cruel cross to pay mine and your sin debt. The greatest need, the greatest gift, God's son. Thirdly, because of the greatness of the cost. Read Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, and the Gospels, where it depicts very vividly the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Just remember that the suffering of the cross was only a part of the price that Christ gladly paid for our sin. Have you thought about what it cost Jesus, what he left to pay our sin debt? He was in the very presence of his Father, and Jesus became a man, was born in a lowly stable. And some people say, you know, that's just too simple. That's should have been born in a wealthy place. God again says, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. He let him be born in an humble way, in a stable, placed in a manger. What did it cost Jesus to become a man? To be a man. His birth, his trials, sorrows, his hunger, his thirst, his death, the death on the cross. Yet the Bible says he knew no sin, but he became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Have you thought of why Jesus gave his life? God explains it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Listen as I read it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He chose to lay down his life for you and me. What a cost. I look up to God every night and say, God, it wasn't worth it for Jesus to give his life for me. But God said, yes, it was. He paid the price for me. Jesus said in John 10, 17 and 18, I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. John 15, 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for all of us. Jesus didn't die for his own sins. He never had any. He came as God's supreme gift for you and me. What does this mean? What does it mean to you? It means we dare not miss this greatest gift of all eternity. God put it this way in Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? But it means more. The costliest Christmas reminds us of three other facts. Quickly, there are no limits to God's love. There are no limits to God's love. He doesn't love one any more than he does the other. I've watched my wife throughout our married years together as she gives gifts to our children. I've watched her count out pennies or nickels and dimes to be sure that each of the children got the same amount. You know, that's just kind of picky to me. But I guarantee you this, our Heavenly Father loves every one of us the same. He died. Jesus died for us because he loved us. There are no limits to God's love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What more could God do than allow Jesus, his son, to die in our place? And yet people today thumb their noses at Christ's offering of his life for us. Secondly, it not only reminds us of God's, there's no end to his love, there's no limit to his love. It reminds us that of God's power, of God's power. Ask the question, how can God be holy and forgive sin? There's only one way. For God to allow his sinless son to die in our place, and for God to give us his gift of eternal life. And how can God take sinful, rebellious people like and cleanse their life and give them peace in their heart and eternal life as a gift through his power? Accepting God's gift and his power cleanses our heart. And then thirdly, the costliest Christmas reminds us of something which holds a most serious implication. I want you to listen to this very carefully. while God's love and power are great, His wrath and judgment upon sin are also real and fearful. And if God allowed His Son to die on the cross as payment for sin, then God's judgment upon sin, how fearful that judgment must be. Think about it. The judgment of sin is coming one day on all those who've rejected Jesus as God's Son. You know, years ago I heard the story of a family that was experiencing hard times. The father was out of work. The mother had taken a job, but she was earning only a little. Christmas came, and somehow this family managed to have a happy time. There were the usual decorations and a few small gifts that the family could afford to buy. But everybody in that family felt the financial pressure of that day. The day after Christmas, Dad went out again to look for work because he didn't have a job. And Mother went to her job that paid only a small, meager salary. And meanwhile, one of the children was rummaging around, as children will do, in the wrappings and the ribbons of Christmas left on the floor from the night before. To this little fellow's amazement, to his surprise, he found an envelope in the wrappings and the ribbons addressed to his father. And that night, the father envelope, and the envelope that was almost lost in the trappings and the wrappings of the Christmas season. But inside that envelope was a huge check that turned out to be the beginning of better for that family. Could it be that you, maybe today, have overlooked the real importance of the gift of Christ, God's greatest gift? You've overlooked it all your life. Perhaps our moments together, God has spoken to your heart and pleaded with you to give your heart to Jesus. As you look through the odds and ends of Christmas, have you overlooked Jesus? God's gift, so simple to receive Him. And I would urge you today, don't miss God's most costly gift, Christmas, Jesus. Don't wait any longer to make it yours. Romans 6:23 still says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Another verse basically says the same thing in John 10:10. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Then Jesus says, "But I am come that you might have life, and that more abundant." In just a few days, we'll exchange gifts. Some have already done so. But if you don't have, or you don't get God's most precious gift, Jesus, in your heart and in your life, you'll miss the greatest gift of them all. I plead to Jesus. I want to close out today by reading four verses, I believe, from John's Gospel chapter 3. I want to make a statement that I hope none of you will take lightly. Listen to what the Bible says. John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, people don't go to hell because they're sinners. God's life and God's forgiveness. Would you stand with me? While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, God speaks to our hearts. In a moment, we're going to give you the opportunity to say, I want God's gift of eternal life. I tremble at the responsibility today, for I know I share with some today who've never trusted Jesus. They'll reject him again today. Lord, help us to see the limits you went to provide forgiveness from our sin through Jesus. And your word is exactly right when it says, how shall we escape if we neglect? So convict our hearts of sin. Bring us forward today to confess sin and to have peace with God. Help us to renew our commitment to serve you and to live for you and to love you. May we do it with great grace, dying in our place, and giving us your word to back up the truth of the story. Use these moments to bring us to Jesus. Make our hearts right with him is our prayer.